Well, we are going to be in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, as we open the Word together. We've been looking at a series I've entitled True North in an Uncertain World. True North in an Uncertain World. And I've said, and we're all aware, I believe, that we're living in an uncertain world. We see that in our own nation. Things seem to be a mess. We're a nation divided. So much corruption, it seems like, in government and leadership, and so much division among government and leadership breaking down into communities and peoples, and even riots and striving about on the streets, and such a mess in our nation. And then we see it on the world scene. We look out at the world and we see wars and rumors of wars and a world gathering against Israel. We see the U.S. and Israel, you know, standing off against Iran. We see China trying to flex its muscles, and on we could go. And as we've said, in the midst of that, there's us. We're just, you know, the average citizens in this nation. We're trying to live our lives, stay afloat, lead our families. And it's not easy in these times that we're living in. And so in the midst of this, you know, the question is, how do we find true north? How do we make sure that we're leading our own lives and our families aright, and that we're, as a church, navigating aright and in a way that would truly honor God and be faithful to Him in this day and age in which we live? And so that's what we're thinking about, finding true north in an uncertain world. And as we have said all along, our Lord has not left us in the dark concerning these things, but He has clearly revealed to us in the pages of Scripture what's going on in this world and why the world is the way that it is and where all of this is leading and heading, and then how we are to be living and navigating our lives in the midst of this. And of key importance, if we're going to navigate our lives and as a church aright in this day, this age, is really, if you want to think of it as navigating and finding, you know, our compass and which way to go, is really just finding our bearing. Where in the world are we? If you're going to get to where you need to go, you need to know where you're at the moment. And a key to that is understanding what's going on in this world spiritually. And of key importance and understanding is what's going on in this world concerning Israel. We all know Israel's been in the news. It has for years, but it's just more and more and more in the news and battling around Israel and all this going on around Israel. And we look specifically at Israel from a biblical perspective, and we need to know what's going on with Israel. It's of critical importance. And we looked at the fact that Israel is a nation that has been called out by God, God's own chosen people. Of all the peoples on the face of the earth, God called out that people and birthed them into existence through Abraham. And then God gave them that land. That land is their land, given to them by the one who holds the whole world in His hands. And then we look specifically that, you know, Israel has rejected Christ, and God foretold that when the Messiah came to them, they would reject Him. And then God and Christ foretold of their destruction, that Jerusalem would be destroyed, that the temple would be destroyed, and it was in 70 AD. But also, God has promised that He will redeem Israel, that even though they have rejected Him, God will gather them back as a nation, and He will turn His attention to them, and He will open their eyes, and they will see that Christ is their Messiah, and He will bring them into the fold. And that's what God has been doing. From 70 AD to 1948, they were not a nation. They were a people scattered to the wind. And then in 1948, they were reborn as a nation. And God gathered them back and gave them some of that land back. It's all their land. It one day will be when Christ comes. He'll sit on the throne. All the land that God gave them will be their land again. And He'll rule the world from Israel, from Jerusalem, from the temple, Christ Himself. That's where it's all heading. So that is their land, regardless of what the world wants to fight and squabble about. It's their land. God has promised to gather them back, and not only just since 1948, but since October 7th, 2020, 21. It's hard to believe it's been, or 23, excuse me, 2023. It's hard to believe it's been that long already when the massacre happened there. But ever since then, you know, there's been a growing anti-Semitism, a growing hatred around Israel. And yet at the same time, because of that, God's been gathering the flock of Israel back to their homeland. And that's accelerated. And that is prophecy all over in the Word of God. God said, I will gather you back. That was impossible until 1948. And now it is possible because they have that land. Isn't that amazing? And then since that October 7th, 2023, God has been gathering Israel back by the masses to Israel. So we need to understand what's going on. And so there's also this warning that we've been talking about of this growing hatred toward Israel. Even in our own nation, the parties that used to support Israel, you know, have been drifting. And even among the conservative party, there's now a drift and a division away from supporting Israel. And we need to understand that that is prophesied in Scripture as well. God has warned us that is the Antichrist spirit. So be aware. Have eyes wide open. When you see people removing themselves from supporting Israel and beginning to say we don't need to support Israel and that's not their land and come against Israel, that is led by demonic deception and delusion. Understand that. And so there's a lot of people buying into that that are professing Christians, thinking that Israel's done for. God's not, you know, going to gather them back and it's no longer about them. It's only about the church. No, God has not forgotten His people. And so we need to understand what's going on in this world toward Israel and be aware and not be led astray into that deception of coming against Israel. Last time we began looking at Luke 21, where Jesus is teaching and revealing truth concerning the end of time and His second coming. And again, where's this world headed? For the second coming of Christ. Our Lord is coming again. And the Bible tells us, look up. When you see all these things going on, lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. It's all the more near. And so we need to understand these things. And in Luke 21, Jesus is revealing the signs of the end. The things that will be coming about as His coming draws more and more near. And there's a number of prophecies that are revealed in Luke 21. We see the destruction of the temple. Jesus reminds them of that again, and that happened in 70 AD, which we've spoken about many times already. We see the signs of the end of the age in Luke 21, the current age in which we live in, and some of the signs that will be growing and intensifying as we near the coming of Christ. Then there's a warning concerning persecution in verses 12 through 19. There's some specific warnings concerning the destruction of the temple. Jesus will give more detail about that. And then there's some specific signs about the second coming that Jesus will begin to reveal here as well. And then it's all followed up by a call to vigilance. In light of all these things, you need to be watching. You need to be praying. You need to be alert. You need to be busy for Christ while there is yet time. In Luke 21, verses 5 through 11, we looked at that last time. Jesus reminded His disciples yet again, Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. And it was in 70 AD. And then Jesus began revealing the signs of the end of the age that will intensify leading up to His second coming, which was growing deception. Wars and fighting between nations, and then He mentions natural disasters, earthquakes, pestilence, disease, viruses, and then great signs in the heavens above. And in Mark 13, verse 8, Jesus said, these are the beginning of birth pains. In other words, those signs, deception, wars, these earthquakes, natural disasters, pestilence, great signs in the heavens, these things will come upon the world like birth pains upon a woman. They'll come more mildly and slowly, and they'll be kind of further apart. And then as we near the coming of Christ, they will intensify, and they will become more and more frequent and more severe. They're the beginnings of birth pains. And so this is what's coming, Jesus said. And so if we're going to navigate our lives in this world and as a church, in a way that truly honors God, in a way that is right in His sight and useful to Him, then we have to know where the world is and where the world's headed and what's going on out there all around us. We have to be living in light of that reality. And this that we've been sharing is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is our compass. This is our GPS system. This is how we navigate. I'm telling you, and you know this, you look out at the world, you listen to what's being propagated out there in the world and being purported as truth in this world, you can't trust much of that at all. If you're going to understand what's really going on, you're going to have to get into the Word of God. We must be given to the truth of Scripture. We must understand what God says concerning this world and where we are spiritually, and have our feet and our footing founded upon God's truth that is absolutely unshakable. What man says is going to fail, but every word God has spoken will never pass away. And so we need to be grounded in navigating with the Word of God as our compass and our direction. Now this morning, as we continue on, we come to a warning concerning persecution. Look at it with me, Luke 21, beginning in verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Let's pray this morning. Lord, as we open your word and we look at these truths that you have revealed to us, we desire to draw near to you. We want to hear your voice. We want to understand what these things mean. God, we don't want to be swayed by deception. We don't want to be lukewarm in a world that we're living in when we ought to be useful and blazing for your name and your glory while there's yet time. And so, God, help us to see this morning and help us to understand your truth and ready us, God, that we would be, a white and clean bride, ready for the coming of Christ, looking for Him, longing for Him, faithful, watchful, vigilant, useful, oh God. Help us to see what's truly going on and be living in light of it, God. Help us to be faithful. Awaken us out of sleep, God. Revive our hearts. Save any, God, that needs saving. Use this, Father, this morning. Give us your wisdom and your understanding of these things that we might navigate our lives and as a church aright. We need you. Thank you that you've revealed these things to us. And so, God, move upon us. Have your will and way in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are six headings, and we'll move through them somewhat fairly quickly, a little bit quicker as we move along, but six headings as we look at these verses. First of all, notice Jesus reveals to us the certainty of persecution. The certainty of persecution. Notice verse 12 again. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now mark those words, but before all these things. That refers back to the signs of the end that Jesus has just warned us of in the previous verses. And you remember, he has been sharing, as I've said earlier, of massive deception. sweeping across the globe and taking hold of many in the world. And then he's been warning of the wars that are going to continue and escalate, and then the escalation of natural disasters and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs in the heaven above. All these birth pains preceding his return. Jesus now says, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And so Jesus now warns that persecution will come upon his disciples. First and foremost, his disciples at that moment and in that time, but also upon any and all in any time who will stand for Christ, proclaim his truth. But before all these things, you, my disciples, will face persecution. And so the certainty of persecution. And this is exactly what happened. Persecution came upon the apostles and the disciples of Christ in that first century. Not long after Jesus spoke these words, that is exactly what happened to them. Jesus said, they will lay their hands on you. They will persecute you. They will deliver you up to their synagogues and into prison. And that is exactly what happened. That is clear revelation here that this persecution would come first from the Jews, from their own countrymen, from the religious leaders. Notice these words, they, it's speaking of the Jews, they would be delivering you over to the synagogues. And those were the places of worship, where they would gather to worship the Lord, but also that's where they would train up their young men, and that is also where they handled legal matters. That's where they had courts. That's where they handled disputes, and that's what he's speaking about here. They're going to deliver you up to their synagogues, and there you will be accused, and there you will be tried, and there you will be imprisoned. And as you study the book of Acts, and we have been studying that on Sunday nights, you should come if you're not already and be a part of that. But from the very moment that the Holy Spirit of God came down in Acts chapter 2 and empowered the church on the day of Pentecost to be witnesses of Christ, from that very moment, and they went out to begin to proclaim Christ, immediately the persecution began to rain down upon them. No sooner are they preaching Christ than they are arrested and they are warned not to preach anymore in the name of Christ. And then they are arrested and they are beaten with rods and again warned not to preach anymore in the name of Christ. And then they are being imprisoned and then they are being stoned and left for dead. That's exactly what happened to them not long after Jesus spoke these very words. But then Jesus also warns that the persecution would come not only from the Jews, but from the Gentiles. He went on to say, you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. This now speaking specifically of the Gentile nations, kings and the rulers of this world. And we see that reality as well. Again, in the book of Acts, you study through there soon, the persecution is coming not only from the Jewish people and the religious leaders, but also from the Gentiles as well. In Acts 13, the first missionary journey of Barnabas and Paul, that's what we've been looking at. They finished that up. They're about to begin their second missionary journey. But on that first journey, the church at Antioch sends out Paul and Barnabas, and everywhere they go, they are preaching Jesus Christ, and some are believing, but others, and even many, are opposing them. They're refuting those things. And not just that, they don't just oppose and refute what they preach, but they begin to attack them, incite the people against them. They begin to hunt them down and the persecution becomes so severe, they move to the next city, but they just keep preaching Jesus. And again, some will believe, but others oppose. And before long, the mob is running from city to city, hot on their trail, inciting that mob to violence. And by the time they get to Lystra, those Gentile cities that they've been preaching through has dragged Paul out of the city, stoned him, and left him for dead. He went right back into that city when God raised him up preaching Jesus. They will not shut up. They will not be stopped. They just keep preaching Christ. But the persecution soon turned from just the nation of Israel to the Gentile worlds. And the people and the rulers of that day. Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Boy, what a ministry. I think we're under this impression that when we go out and we share Jesus, if we're just loving enough, we won't face anything like that. No, what did Jesus face? What did the apostles face? You go out loving people like Jesus loved people and preaching the truth like Jesus preached the truth, this is exactly what you can expect. This is exactly what you'll face. We can't expect that if we're just nice enough and loving enough and share the gospel, everybody's going to receive Christ and welcome us with open arms. Oh, no, they will not. Persecution ramped up through those centuries. Nero came to power in the Roman Empire. He hated Christianity so much and the Christians so much, he would hunt them down, he would feed them to the lions, he would impale Christians on stakes, he would dip them in pitch and stake them in the ground and light them on fire to light up his garden. He'd use them as candles in his garden. And Jesus says, know and understand, you will be persecuted by the Jews and the Gentiles. The certainty of persecution. Now this is a shock again to the disciples because they are under the impression that when the Messiah come, he would bring salvation, but also there would be a physical kingdom. And he would set up that kingdom in Israel. And again, he would rule and reign over the whole world from Israel. And that is Bible prophecy. That is exactly what will happen, but not at the first coming of Christ. They did not understand there would be a period of time and Christ would ascend back to the Father and the church would be empowered to go out and the gospel would go to the nations and God would bring in a harvest from every tribe and every tongue and then God would turn back to Israel and bring them in as well. They didn't understand that duration of time, that church age. They didn't understand that upon them would come serious and severe persecution. It's shocking truth. And note here why this persecution would come upon them. Jesus says, for my name's sake. The persecution would come specifically because of Christ, because of His name. It would come because they preached Christ, because they proclaimed the truth of Christ, because they testified in His name. That's why they would be hated. That's why they would be despised and hunted down and persecuted and delivered over. You know, you think about that again, it's astonishing, isn't it? We think that who wouldn't want to receive Christ? I mean, what's the problem with Jesus? Why wouldn't everyone just come to Jesus? Why would they not want to hear of Jesus and what He's done? Well, Jesus tells us why. In John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, "The world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." That's why they hated Him. Because Jesus came and He preached that this world was broken, this world was devastated by sin, that this world and all mankind was evil and in desperate need of salvation. They needed to repent. They needed to turn to Him and be saved, and the world hated Him for it. So Jesus warns them persecution would come for His name's sake, because they would stand upon the same truth. Because they would preach the same message that Jesus preached, they too would be hated and persecuted. We have to understand this persecution that Jesus warned them of in their day will also be a reality for us in our day. And Scripture warns us of the certainty of persecution again and again and again. We see it in the prophecies concerning the end times. Again, it's not just that day and in that century of those apostles and disciples, but it will carry on through the centuries, and we've seen that in history. But also, the Bible warns as we near the end and the second coming of Christ, that persecution will ramp up. I'm not going to go to all these places, but Daniel 7, 8, and 9 reveal that persecution in the end times as the Antichrist spirit takes hold. We see it in Revelation 13, what will come upon those in those end days who truly love and follow Christ. We see it in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ, some form of persecution we will face. In 1 John 3, verse 13, it says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Don't marvel at that. Don't think that shouldn't be what's going on. No, don't marvel at this. John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "Since the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And so this should not surprise us that when we truly stand for Christ and preach the truth of Christ and the truth of the gospel, that it's not going to be always received with welcome arms. We will face just what the apostles faced, just what Jesus faced. Some will believe, but others will reject it. And they won't just reject it and stay quiet, but they will seek to shut us up and persecute us and deliver us over even to death. We see this growing hatred and persecution toward Christians even in our day. This is the reality for many in our world right here and right now. There are nations in this world where you stand for Christ and you gather in the name of Christ as a church, you share the gospel of Christ, they will hunt you down, they will beat you, they will imprison you, they will put you to death. They will burn your churches down, you won't have a home to live in. Right now, that's the case for our brothers and sisters all over in this world. And we see that Antichrist spirit rising even in our own nation and have for some time. The shooting of Charlie Kirk was not a fluke. It's the Antichrist spirit taking hold. And we've seen that grow and grow and grow, and we will more and more. Jesus has warned us of these things. And so this persecution will grow worse as we head toward the second coming of Christ. The darker the world gets, the more that it drifts into this satanic deception, into sin and wickedness and defiance of God, the more we can expect that if we live for Christ and shine the light of Christ, we will face persecution. The certainty of persecution. Secondly, we see the privilege in persecution. The privilege in persecution. Look at verse 13. "But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." Persecution, far from the intended desire of those who hate Christ, turns out as an occasion for testimony. Persecution becomes a catalyst. It becomes a means, it becomes a mechanism to testify of Christ. That's what it is. What the enemies of Christ intend to be the end of those who are Christ, what they intend to shut up, you know, those who are of Christ, only extends greater opportunity to stand for Christ and testify of Christ and advance the kingdom of Christ. That's what it is. Jesus said, "But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." And there is no greater privilege. Though we have not experienced this much personally, this kind of persecution, there is no greater privilege than to suffer for the name of Christ and the cause of Christ and to make Him known. No greater privilege. A few of these scriptures, many scriptures, I want to reveal a few of them that speak to this reality. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 verses 10 through 12, Jesus said this, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, this is how they have always treated those who are mine. Know this. This is how they treated the prophets who were before you. This has always been the reality. Though we haven't faced much of it here, it's the normal reality that if you live for Christ and stand upon His truth and proclaim that truth, you will be persecuted. And so Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Listen to the words of 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14, concerning persecution. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. Where does light shine the brightest? In the deepest of darkness. God says, in the midst of that persecution, when you think it's over, when you think everything's coming down upon your head, when you think, what use of this? What good is this? I will take hold of you. My glory will rest upon you. I will enable you to testify of me. I will use you to shine the light in the depths of that darkness. You will glorify me. So rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. This is the very essence of God taking what the enemy means for evil and using it for good. They mean it for evil. God says, I'm going to use it for good. You will testify of me. It'll turn out as an occasion for testimony. Persecution has the opposite effect of what is intended. Again, they want to shut us up. They want to, you know, squelch out the truth. But instead of that happening, it only emboldens the true witness of Christ and gives brighter proclamation, greater proclamation of who our Lord is and what He has spoken. In Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, again, the apostles, having been beaten with rods and commanded not to speak any more in the name of Jesus, were then released. And it says they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They are dragged away. They're brought into the synagogue. The trial is held. They find them guilty. They beat the living daylights out of them. They release them saying, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they do not cease. They went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. And they were exceedingly glad. And they did not cease preaching Christ in every house, every day in the temple. They kept preaching Jesus. There is no greater privilege than to suffer for the one who suffered and bled and died for us. I mean, it's a great privilege to come in here to the church and worship this morning. It's a great privilege to witness to Christ anywhere and in any time, in any age. But oh, to be witnessing for Christ and suffering for His name, there's really no greater privilege than to suffer for the one who suffered for us. We know that not necessarily because we're living that, but we know that as we think biblically and scripturally about persecution and suffering, we know that there's no greater privilege that if we were to suffer for His name, the joy of that, to suffer for the one who one day will stand up before God the Father and say, that one is mine. They are washed in my blood. Testify before the Father that we're His. the great privilege of testifying of Christ, no matter what the cost. The privilege in persecution. There's a third thing that we see here, the provision in persecution. Verse 14 and 15, the provision in persecution. He says, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. The word therefore goes back again to what has just been spoken. In light of the fact that persecution will turn out as an occasion for testimony, in light of that, settle it in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will say. That is the promise of divine provision in the midst of our persecution for His name. Jesus says, look, when they do deliver you up, not if, but when they do deliver you up, when you are delivered over in prison, when they're going to bring you and you're going to have to testify, do not worry about what you're going to say. Don't be stressed out about, boy, what am I going to do? What am I going to say when they deliver me up? Well, Jesus says here, don't worry about that. Settle it in your hearts not even to think of that, because I've got you. I've got you in my hand, and I will empower you, and I will enable you, and I will give you the very words that I want you to speak at that moment in that hour. That is the provision in persecution. You know, the natural human response, if we were dragged out of here and beaten with rods and in prison and we're going to have to stand trial, would be all worried. What in the world am I going to do? What am I going to say when they deliver me up and begin to, you know, question me? What am I going to say? Jesus says, don't even worry about it. Don't even worry about what you're going to say. He says, settle it in your hearts beforehand. In other words, right now, at this very moment, it needs to be settled in our hearts. That word settled means to lay down in place something firm. Lay it down very established. Lay it down secure. To put it firm, secure. And it speaks here of firm resolve. Lay down a fortress in your heart. Lay down a fortress in your soul. Right here and now, that when you are delivered up and you have to give an account for the faith that is in you, why you stand where you stand, why you say what you say, settle it in your soul now that you're not going to worry about what you're going to speak. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. Don't worry about what you're going to answer. Why? For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Jesus says, I've got you. And in that moment, I will take hold of you. In that moment, I will fill your mind with wisdom. In that moment, I will grab hold of your mouth and your tongue. In that moment, I will speak through you what I want you to say. And it will be such a mouth and such wisdom and such words and utterance that all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. They won't be able to oppose you. They won't be able to resist, meaning refute. They will not be able to refute or dispute or stand against the words that I'm going to put in your mouth. Jesus takes all the worry and stress concerning what we're going to speak in our defense. Just takes all that off of us. Don't worry about it. Settle it in your heart so you don't need to meditate. That's not where your mind needs to be at all. Because I've got you and I will speak through you. In Mark 13, verse 11, Jesus said, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of God-empowered proclamation. This is the promise of Holy Spirit-empowered. unction. In other words, God will so take hold of us, Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, will so grab hold of our mind, our thoughts, our tongue in that hour. He will speak through us what He wants us to speak. Divinely empowered, divinely enabled, and it will shut the mouth of our adversaries. It will confound them. It will shatter their accusations against us. The perfect illustration of this is Stephen. He's delivered up in the book of Acts, chapter 6 and 7. You see them begin to interrogate him, and God just rises up in Stephen. I mean, go back there and read that this afternoon. He begins to take those religious leaders through the history of God's people and how they have always rejected God, rejected His messengers, and how they have crucified the Christ and put Him to death. It's you who have crucified Him. I mean, God just preaches through him. They drag him out and they stone him to death. But he looks up and he sees his Lord standing at the right hand of God the Father, standing for one of his own who's suffering and dying for his name. And he even prays as his Lord prayed, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them of their sins. Forgive them of this." It's the divine provision in persecution. Jesus will be our defender. He will speak through us. So the certainty of it, the privilege of persecution, the provision in it, fourthly, the extent of persecution. Notice here how extensive it is, how pervasive this persecution will be. Verses 16 and 17, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake." The extent of this persecution, the pervasiveness of it, this is hard to take in. It's hard to fathom. And yet it's the fact of the matter. Betrayal will come from those who are closest to us. Jesus says the same thing in Mark 13. Says the same thing in Matthew chapter 10. That even family will betray family. The cross of Jesus has put the entire world on one of two sides. God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. God is commanding all men everywhere to look to Him and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for He is God and there is no other. And as long as you're living and you have breath and Jesus is still calling, there's time to choose. But in the end, when it's all said and done, the whole world will be put on one of two sides. All of humanity on one of two sides, either His right hand or His left hand. And there will be those on His right who truly put their faith in Christ, who received Christ, believed upon Christ, born again by the power of Christ, who are His, who stood for Him. And then there will be those on His left who did not come to Christ, who rejected Christ, who were not His. All of humanity will be in one group or the other. And when persecution arises for the name and cause of Christ, when it begins to cost to stand for Jesus, to proclaim His truth, then even parents will betray their children. And brothers and sisters will betray one another, and relatives will betray relatives. Family will be betraying family, and those who were close friends will be betraying one another. Again, this is already the reality in our world today. It's not like we're just waiting for this to happen. It's already happening. Again, places like China, the Sudan, many places in this world, families are delivering family over to be persecuted. They're delivering over to the ruling authorities. They're delivering them over to be standing trial, to be imprisoned, persecuted, even put to death, all because of the name and cause of Christ. But notice here this extent, it goes beyond just family, delivering up family, but verse 17 says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." And so this persecution will grow to be worldwide. Worldwide. "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." This will become the dominant mindset that'll sweep across this world and take hold of many. A hatred and a persecution of true Christians. "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." The world will be deceived. The world will be taken over and consumed by this satanic mindset. And they will hate all who follow Jesus. It is the Antichrist spirit. It's taking hold of many even now, and it's going to grow worse. It will grow worse. We need to understand this. I know these aren't easy words to hear, but they're right here in this passage, and Jesus revealed it to us so that we would know these things. And this could all flip just like that in our own nation. There's been an ever-increasing Antichrist spirit taking hold of many, and it's going to grow worse. Look over at John. We can't look at all this, but the Gospel of John. Go to chapter 16. In chapter 15, the second part of chapter 15, Jesus is warning of the world's hatred. They're going to hate you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Know that. In John chapter 16, verse 1, through verse 4, notice, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." But now he's going away. And he says, you need to know these things. You need to know these things beforehand so that when it comes, you will remember I told you these things and you won't be caught unaware. So that you may not stumble. In Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39, Jesus warns there, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Christ is just again warning and exhorting. He will not take second place in our life. Christ will take second place to no one. He must come first. He must be first in our life. And you know, it's the only thing that makes sense. When you look out at this world and where it's all heading, it's the only thing that makes sense to stand for Christ. No matter what comes, no matter what it may cost, to stand for Christ when you realize this world will bow its knee to the devil, come under more and more satanic deception and be led astray, and that all that is in the world, the whole thing will burn up and melt with fervent heat. That the only thing that's going to be left is Christ and His kingdom and those who are His. When you realize that, this is the only thing that makes sense. No matter what the price, no matter what the cost, to stand for Jesus, to stand for Christ. And so the certainty of persecution, the privilege in persecution, the provision in persecution, the extent or pervasiveness of persecution. Fifthly, we see the promise in persecution. Verse 18, "But not a hair of your head shall be lost." That was a proverbial saying in that day that simply conveyed absolute security, absolute assurance that you would persevere. And Jesus uses it here, and He uses it to assure us, his disciples, his apostles, in that day and even us now, of his divine watch care, his divine provision and persevering and power over the persecution that would come upon them and come upon us. Understand, this is not a promise that no physical harm would come upon them, but rather it's a promise that no matter what they face, even if it is death in the end, all would be well. All would be well. I mean, Jesus has just warned them in verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. So we know it doesn't exclude that. It's not a guarantee of physical protection, but rather it is a guarantee that no matter what happens to the true believer here and now, no matter what we may face, no matter what the world may try to do to us, in the end, all will be well with us. The true believer is not assured of our best life now. The true believer is assured of our best life later in the very presence of Christ, a new heaven, a new earth. That's the promise. And so the promise is that you're not going to be hurt or harmed here, but the promise is no matter what they do to you here, when it's all said and done and the dust settles, there you will stand, resurrected with Christ, a brand new body made fit and glorified for heaven and all of eternity, and not a hair on your head will be lost. I've got you. I've got you. Look over for a moment at Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4, this is after it's all said and done. This is after the Antichrist has come and deceived the world and gathered the nations and the armies against Christ, and he has come down and destroyed the Antichrist and the armies. And you look in Revelation 20, verse 4, and it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you see that? All that they faced, all this rejection, all this hatred, all this persecution, and there they stand with Christ alive. Turn over to Revelation 21. Here's the promise for those who are His. Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It's gone. And there is no more sea. There's no more division. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. That's where God is. That's where the angels are. That's where Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and it was coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's just descending out of heaven onto the brand new earth. And then notice verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That's what's coming for the believer. That's what's coming for those who are Christ. A resurrection, a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness dwells, the very presence of God for all eternity. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. Those who reject Christ and persecute those who are His may gain here and now. They may gain here and now for a brief moment in time, but those who receive Christ and stand for Christ, regardless of what happens here and now, they will gain it all for all eternity. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And so we will live again. It's the promise of our Lord in the midst of persecution. One last thing that we see here is the instruction in persecution. Verse 19, he says, by your patience, possess your souls. What does it mean? It is a command from Christ that we need to understand, that we need to take to heart. By your patience, possess your souls. This phrase, by your patience, that word patience means to endure. By your endurance, by your perseverance, it means to bear up under a load. And so by your perseverance, by bearing up under the load and just keeping on, possess your souls. The word possess there means to procure, to secure. It is to keep or to gain your souls. This is the mark of the true believer. It's a command, but it's a mark of the true believer. The true believer has a God-wrought salvation. We did nothing of it of ourselves. God birthed salvation in us. God brought us to a place of repentance and faith, believing in Christ. God caused us to be made new, to be washed in the blood of Christ, to be transformed by His power. The true believer has a God-wrought salvation, and therefore the true believer has a God-wrought endurance. Because that salvation has been wrought of God, the power of God, that true believer will endure. They will continue on. They will press on. And they have therefore a God-wrought securing and assurance of that salvation. What God has birthed, God will cause to endure, and God will bring home to eternal glory. It's that simple. True salvation is proven and is authenticated in that it endures. It endures persecution. It endures the suffering for Christ's sake. This is a truth that we see all over the Scripture. It is what has been termed by theologians as the perseverance of the saints. The true saint, the true believer, will persevere without question because God will see to it. I want to show you a passage. Jesus, speaking of the end times back in Matthew 24. The same instruction, really, Matthew 24. Go down to Matthew 24, verse 9. Jesus says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. It's the same truth. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's what we live in. Nobody loves anymore. You know, just that one command would fix everything. Just love your neighbor as yourself. No, we can't do that. The love of many is growing cold. Look at verse 13. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Endure. Persevere. By your patience, by your endurance, by bearing up under the load, you'll be saved. You'll possess your soul. You'll secure your salvation. That's the mark of the true believer. And I want you to understand that endurance does not save us. Don't misunderstand this. Don't think, boy, if I just can endure, I just pull up myself by my own bootstraps and I can just hunker down and bear up under the load and I can just keep on keeping on, then I'll get to be saved. No. No. But rather, it's a revelation that those who are truly saved, they will endure to the end. They will press on. They will stay the course for Christ no matter what the price, and in the end, they will receive everlasting life. He who endures to the end will be saved. Why? Because God will see to it. No one, Jesus said, can snatch you out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. I and my Father, Jesus said, are one. You're secure. If you're truly in Christ, you're secure. But those who are secure endure. I want to take you to one more place, and we're going to wrap up here in just a second, but Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Remember, John's taken up from the island of Patmos, rather in the body or out of the body. Me and Dave were talking about that. We're not sure. He definitely was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was taken up and given a vision. God begins to speak to him. He sees the revelation of Christ himself and all of his glory. And Jesus tells him to write to the churches. And he writes seven letters to seven churches of that day. And to each of these seven churches, I want you to notice what Jesus says at the end of the letters, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then you go down to Revelation 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Down in verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Down in Revelation 2, verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Down in chapter 3, verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Backing up in verse 5, he who overcomes. We see it again and again. Verse 12 of chapter 3, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and shall write, and he shall go out no more. And then down in verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who overcomes, to him who overcomes, that's who receives the reward. The one who overcomes, overcomes because their salvation has truly been wrought by God. It's the real thing. Therefore, that salvation endures by the power of God, and therefore that salvation is brought all the way home to eternal glory. And yet we know where to work that out, right? Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. That endurance doesn't just happen by accident, but God is causing us and birthing that in us. He moves us to stay the course. He moves our heart to seek Him all the more. He moves us to continue marching on for Christ. Though none go with us, still we will follow. He's working that in us. He's enabling us to overcome. If we are in Christ, the power of God is working in and through our lives. Is that true? If we are truly in Christ, the power of God is working in us. When we think about salvation and we think about God and we think about God's power and God making us like Christ and God drawing us near and God enabling us to persevere in the midst of persecution as that day draws near, it is not our own power, but it is the power of God. And it's not just power that we read on a page. We're not talking just about a power that we can read and understand intellectually in our mind, but we're talking about a power that is literally reached down into us right here and now. It has birthed salvation in us. It has made us new in Christ, and it is enduring in us now and causing us to grow and causing us to hunger for Him and put sin to death and pursue holiness right here and now. We're talking about the power of God active in us, alive in us, transforming us here and now. And that's the power we're talking about. And that power will most certainly keep us and cause us to endure. It will continue to work in us no matter what may come our way and keep us secure and bring us home. And so the calling here is to endure. Bear up under the load. Know this is what's coming and get ready to bear up under it and persevere. Keep yourself fixed upon Christ. Keep yourself persevering after Christ and so secure your souls. It's thereby the authenticity of our salvation is proven. It's proven. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's not gained by that. It's proven. It's authenticated. Persecution always burns up the chaff. Those that aren't truly born of God, born of His power, don't have the Holy Spirit in them. When persecution comes and it begins to cost more for following Jesus, they're going to begin to fall by the wayside. But those who are truly born of God are going to set their face like Christ. He set His face like a flint to go to the cross. We will set our face by the power of God to endure. And He'll see to it that we do, and He'll bring us home to His presence. Jesus promised He's not only the author of our salvation, but He's what? He's the finisher. What He has begun in us, that good work, He will bring all the way to completion. He's going to bring it all the way home into His presence. True north in an uncertain world, Jesus warns of the reality of persecution. You know, we know this. Jesus never sugarcoated His message. He never tried to keep some things back so, you know, we just come along and not fall by the wayside. No, He just laid it out in very clear and specific terms as He does here. He doesn't hide this from us. We live in a day where for years many professing churches and preachers have watered down the gospel. Watered down what it means to live for Christ, watered down what it means to endure for Christ, just watering down, because they don't want to offend anybody, don't want to lose their people, don't want to drive anyone away. John MacArthur said, one of the reasons we don't face extreme hostility is because we have so altered our message to accommodate rather than to confront men. We'd rather accommodate them and not ruffle any feathers than just preach the truth and let it fall where it may. But when we preach the truth as Jesus preached and the apostles preached, we can expect it to offend. We can expect to be treated just like they treated Him, just like they treated them. Expect it. We got to get out of this mindset, boy, if we're just good Christians in love like Jesus, everything will be fine. No, get ready. You're going to truly love Jesus. You're going to truly preach Jesus. You're going to stand for Jesus. Get ready. They're going to hate you just like they did Him. And that'll grow worse. As we draw near the end, persecution for the name and cause of Christ will be certain, and it will become more and more the reality. But listen, whatever we face here, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be ours then. You realize that? And pile up all of the suffering that's ever happened in this world on one side of the scale, and then put God, His presence, Christ our Savior, and all of His glory for all eternity on the other side, and just knock that off the scale. It don't even belong there. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Fix your eyes there. Fix your eyes there. If we want to find true north in an uncertain world, then we need to know and understand what's going on in this world. What's going on with Israel? Why the world is hating Israel more and more, gathering and surrounding against Israel more and more, and why they will gather and surround those who believe in Christ and stand for Christ more and more. and more. These things should not surprise us. Our Lord has told us these things beforehand. And He said, look, don't even worry what you're going to say. I've got you. I've got you. What a promise. This is the day of our visitation, church. This is our opportunity. If we're going to draw near to God, we need to draw near now. If we're going to be given over to Christ and sharing the gospel and reaching souls, we got to draw near to God and be out there preaching the gospel and reaching souls now. God is calling us. Wake up. Wake up. Look at the compass. Get your bearing and get faithful. Get to doing what I've called you to do. Knowing what's coming, but knowing nobody's going to take you from my hand. We must stand. What would Christ say of you? Where are you at before God? Well, if this was your last day and it was all said and done and you stood before God, would He say that you're His? That's mine. That you are my child. I birthed you into Christ. I caused you to be born again. You are sealed with my... Are you born again? Do you know? Would God say that of you? If you haven't settled that in your heart, today's the day to settle that. You need to be saved, and today is the day of salvation. Don't breathe in another breath till you have bowed your knee to Christ and breathed out calling on Him to save you. It's your greatest need. Come to your senses. Turn to Christ. Call on Him to save you. Be born by His power. Come to Christ. Settle that in your heart. And then if you are saved and born again by His power, to be drawing near to God, to be going after Christ. God, here's my life. And you know where I am, God. I'm often distracted here and I'm distracted there and I'm entangled here and I'm entangled there. But God, here I am. Cleanse me of my sin. Wash me anew. Revive my heart. Oh God, enable me and embolden me for Christ. Draw me back to the fire. I believe if we were honest, probably many of us had a fire blazing that's just long years ago, but not blazing like it is, like now, like it was then. Is it true? Could we at least come to that this morning? Boy, I remember when God saved me. Boy, I used to blaze. I used to be faithful to church. I used to be in the Word and praying. I used to be telling everybody about Jesus. But all of a sudden, we've settled into a rut. God's saying, wake up. Get your bearing and start navigating your life aright. While you have time. Right now is the time. This is our visitation. This is our time. To live for God, to bring glory to His name, to reach our kids for Christ, reach others for Christ. Right now is that time. And that's what God's calling us to do this morning. I pray that we hear His voice. I pray that we hear what the Spirit of Jesus is saying to this church this morning. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we bow before You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You that You have revealed these things to us from the beginning. So as we live our lives right here and now, if we would just look into Your truth, we'd be able to get our bearing and see what's going on in this world. See where it's all heading. See what's coming down the pike even upon us and get our bearing that we wouldn't be caught unaware. Get our footing, God, that we would be strengthened and established and secure and standing for Christ. And so, God, I pray You'd help us to that end this morning. I pray that if there's any lost today that aren't Yours, that have not truly come to true faith in Christ, You would work that work in them today. You would draw them to Jesus. They would come and put their faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. And for your people, God, myself included, that you would just renew us and strengthen us and resettle our hearts upon Christ and revive us, God, in Christ and in the work. Awaken us more to the day that we live in and the urgency of the hour in which we're living and the work to which we have been entrusted. Help us to that end, Lord. Bring us out of any sin, idols, entanglement, distractions, ruts that are in our life. Bring us back to blazing for Christ in His name. And God, even thinking this Saturday as we plan to go out, oh, that the army with Christ would raise up and come and go. Would be as the apostles and as our Lord, just going from house to house and in the temple and even daily in our lives, never ceasing and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. While there's time, help us, Father. We need you. We entrust this time to you. Help us to obey. Help us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn this morning.